Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
For Jesus to truly fulfill that role as elder brother in the family of God, he had to take on flesh and blood, and he had to enter into the prison to free the captives. And so here he comes as a true flesh and blood man, not an alien, but as a true flesh and blood man. Why? Verse 14, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil.
In the Garden of Eden, because of man's sin, death came to the human race, and even God's creation became tainted because of it. Satan was given the title deed over the earth because of man's decision to obey him rather than God. Today, Pastor David will be explaining the mystery of why Jesus had to become a man in order to defeat Satan and take back the title deed of the earth. God didn't have to send his only son to the earth as a man to slowly suffer and die for our sins. He did so because of his unconditional love. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
Quotation from Isaiah 18. And again, I will put my trust in him. Now another quotation from Isaiah 18. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Now notice that great union between Jesus and his people. It says right there in verse 11, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. We're all in the same group. Jesus says, here I am, and I know I'm putting it too simplistically here, but please just come along with me. He says, here I am, I'm going to heaven, come with me too. Isn't that beautiful? Here I am, I'm reconciled to God, you can be too. Here I am, perfectly righteous before my Father, you can be too. And isn't it beautiful that he says, here, just join us all together as one. And it's as if the writer to the Hebrews understands that such a statement sounds so crazy, so preposterous. It's how could you ever say such a thing? That the Messiah, King Jesus, would come and he'd say, I want you to be part of me, part of my group. I want you to all join with me. He says, okay, if it sounds preposterous to you, let me demonstrate it by quoting three passages of Scripture. And what are the three passages of Scripture that he quotes? First of all, from Psalm 22, he says, right there, he says, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And then he says, from Isaiah chapter 18, he says, I will put my trust in him. In other words, he's saying, I'm part of that faith community. And then finally, again in Isaiah 18, he says, here I am and the children you have given me. In other words, here we are all together as a great group. Can you imagine that? Here we are, this all colossal great group of believers before the Father. And look, some of you may not have put your trust in Jesus yet. Maybe there's an atheist or an agnostic among us today. Just for now, for the sake of the sermon, you can be with us too. Here we are. We're all with us before Jesus. And Jesus stands up and he goes, here we are, Father, all together, one group. Write them all in on my bill. Put them all in on my check. They're with me. How wonderful that is. So much so that he says something absolutely remarkable. Did you see that there when it says in verse 11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren? How could that be? How could it be that Jesus would look at me and say, I'm not ashamed to call him my brother? Now look, it's just common sense that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Who could be ashamed of Jesus? You see how amazing he is. You see the glory of his perfection. You see that he never did anything wrong. You see his great sacrificial love. You see Jesus perfect in every aspect. Oh no, it's just common sense that I'm not ashamed of him. But what does it say that he's not ashamed of me? You might say, well, it says he's blind. No, it says he's got so much great love, so much compassion, and he wants me to be part of his family. Look, if you're in Christ, he's not ashamed of you. You may be ashamed of yourself. You may be burdened down right now as I speak by this almost overwhelming sense that you are such a poor, weak follower of Jesus. And everybody else, oh, they seem to have it together around you. By the way, they don't, but it might seem like that to you. But you just feel that sense. No, they have it together around me. They must be pleasing to God. But no, I know how weak I am. I know the compromise in my life. I know that I do truly trust in Jesus, but I must be the weakest believer in this room. He's not ashamed of you. You may be ashamed of himself, of yourself, but he is greater than you are. And he says, no, I know you're weak. I know you're failing. I know what you did last night. I know how you were this last week. I know that there's much that you have to get right with me, but I still love you. You're still part of my family. You know, this is something that parents of wayward children understand, don't they? Parents of wayward children understand how much you can love a child even when they're messed up. And this is how it is with us and God. He says, no, you're part of my family. I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to work through these things, but you're mine. Isn't that beautiful? He's not ashamed to call me his brother or you his sister. We're all together here in the great and wonderful family of God. So much so that I like what he says again. I'll just read it one more time at the end of verse 13, where he quotes from Isaiah 8, chapter 18, where he says this, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Here we are, Father. It's as if Jesus stands with us and says, I'm the older brother, and here are all my younger siblings, and we come before you, Father, and we're all great, one great big group. By the way, I just love that idea, all great one, let me say this right, all one great big group. I love that idea. It's not like, well, here's the first class Christians and here's the second class Christians. Here's this denomination and that denomination. And there's the other denomination. Oh, they're barely on the edge, but they're on out there. No, it's as if Jesus looks across his whole great big family. And he says, if you're with me, you're okay. You're good. Here I am in the children you've given me. Now, starting at verse 14, he starts talking about what Jesus did as our great elder brother. Take a look at this, starting at verse 14. He says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. I love that phrase that starts verse 14. He himself likewise shared in the same. For Jesus to truly fulfill that role as elder brother in the family of God, he had to take on flesh and blood. And he had to enter into the prison to free the captives. And so here he comes as a true flesh and blood man. Not an alien, but as a true flesh and blood man. Why? Verse 14. So that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, through submitting to death on the cross, Jesus destroyed the deadly power of Satan. And there's two amazing things there. First of all, we understand that Jesus truly was human in that he could die. But secondly, we realize this, that he was God in that he had to voluntarily give up his life. This, I want you to understand this. He said that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. Jesus had to voluntarily submit to death. Jesus said something very remarkable in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Look at it here, verses 17 and 18. He said this. It's actually a very audacious statement. He said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. What did Jesus mean by that? He meant simply this. No one can take my life from me unless I yield it up. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I can't say that. If, God forbid, a madman were to burst through those doors with a gun and shoot me dead, I'd be dead. I don't have to yield up my life. It's just taken from me in that moment. But Jesus, that wasn't true of him. And I know this is sometimes confusing, and we love to think up the hypothetical what ifs, but I'll just put it to you this way. The principle of life was so with Jesus, without sin, because he was without sin in every way, that death had no rightful hold over him, and he could not have his life extinguished until he yielded it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what he did on the cross. When he was nailed to the cross, there, on the nails from the cross, up on that piece of wood, after he had paid the penalty for our sins, after he cried out, "It is finished," the Bible says this, that he bowed his head, and it says that he yielded his spirit to his Father in heaven. If he would have never done that, he would have lingered on the cross forever. Because the principle of life could not be taken from Jesus. He had to yield it. And he did yield it so that he could triumph over death and so that you and I could enter into that triumph. That's the whole point. You see, by paying the price and then submitting to death, Jesus destroyed Satan's power of death, meaning that the devil has no right over those who come to God through Jesus' work on the cross. I'll tell you what's some thrilling word. Satan has no authority over my life. Now, I hope it's true for your life as well. If you're in Christ, it's true. He has no rightful authority over your life or my life. My life is hidden in Jesus Christ, and I trust yours is as well. Satan has no power of death over me. That is now set in Jesus Christ. It's defeated. And so I don't look at death the same way anymore, and I hope you don't either. I hope you don't have this idea of death, that it rules as a tyrant over the human race. I remember some years ago walking through an old graveyard on the Hill of Slane outside of Dublin. And I was there visiting with a pastor, and we were walking around, and I saw this inscription on a tombstone. To me, it was so powerful about the depressing dominance of death. It reads like this: "O cruel death, you well may boast, of all tyrants, thou art the most. As you all mortals can control, the Lord have mercy on my soul." How exciting is that? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you this, that's not true for anybody who's joined to Jesus Christ. That's not true of anybody who is among that great company that Jesus said, "I'm not ashamed to call them thy brethren." Because it's not true of any of them that death can control them. No, that's not true. Rather, we have control over death in Jesus Christ. You can contrast that to what a follower of Jesus can say. As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, what is it? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's how life is for us in Jesus, isn't it? And so as believers, we do not fear death. Now, let me say something, and I'll say them both pretty strong, and I mean them. First of all, no follower of Jesus Christ should have a fear of death. And if you do, you should regard that as abnormal, and I mean it. You should come on up and have somebody pray for you. You say, "Pastor, listen, I know I'm a believer. I know I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I know my sins are forgiven, but I have an inordinate fear of death." Friends, that is Satan ripping you off. You need to come up forward, and we'll have somebody pray for you. But secondly, please don't confuse a fear of death with a fear of dying. A fear of dying is completely rational. You think of all these horrible ways a person might die. You think, "I don't want to die like that." Listen, a fear of dying is rational. A fear of death? No, that doesn't belong to a believer. We know what lies beyond for us. We know that our elder brother Jesus is there and that he's made the way for you and I. And so even though the devil's a murderer, even though the devil is a liar, he doesn't have any dominion over control or control over the life of a believer. Instead, look at it here in verse 15. The work of Jesus did release those who through fear of death were in their lifetime subject to bondage. If any of you are under the bondage of the fear of death, again, I want to distinguish it from the fear of dying, but from the fear of death, Jesus Christ can set you free. You should regard that. There's not a reason why anybody should leave this room here this afternoon believing that they are afraid of death and what lies beyond. That can be settled in Jesus Christ. And he gives this aid not to angels, but he gives them to those who are the people of faith in this passage described as the seed of Abraham. Now, let's conclude with a look at the last two verses here, 17 and 18, where he says this. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in what he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. What a great place for us to end our text here this morning. Look at this. Notice, first in verse 17, he starts off by saying, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Nobody should miss the truth of the humanity of Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. We don't compromise on either point. We don't diminish his deity, but we also dare not diminish his humanity. He had to come in the likeness of man. But friends, here's the difference between my humanity and Jesus's humanity. My humanity is marred by sin. The humanity of Jesus was never marred by sin in the slightest way. Yet apart from that, he shared our humanity completely. So he was made like his brethren. Why? Notice it in verse 17. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So that he could connect with you. So that to put it, and I hope this doesn't put it in too much of a cliche way or a strange way, but just there could be a God enthroned in heaven who can look down upon earth and can look at your life and say, I know what you're going through, and speak the truth. I mean, imagine what it would be if God had never added humanity to his deity and come and walked the same earth that we live upon and knew what it was like to feel fatigue and stress and hunger and pain and well, how about this? And temptation, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, and to experience all those things that are the common lot of humanity, then we might be able to cast an eye up to heaven and say, you don't know what I'm going through. There you are on your ivory throne of perfection. You don't know what I'm living through. You don't know the stress that I have. You don't know the temptations I face. Oh, but friends, it's not like that. Jesus came, and as a faithful and merciful high priest, he came to live as we live and to experience what we experience so that he could come to you and I and say, I know, I care, I will support you in your time of trial. This is one of the things that makes me frustrated when people try to set up another mediator between us and God. When people act as if a priest might be more sympathetic than Jesus would be. When people might act as if a pastor or religious leader might be more sympathetic, or a saint or even the mother of Jesus might be more sympathetic than Jesus himself. He went to every extent possible to say, here I am, your faithful and merciful high priest. I know what it's like. You can come to me. And that's who Jesus is. And so verse 18, it says that he himself has suffered being tempted. Not only was Jesus tempted, but he suffered under temptation. Do you know what it is to suffer under temptation? You say, of course I know what it's to suffer under temptation. I'm dieting right now. I know what it's to suffer under temptation. Listen, I wish we could just, you know, consign temptation off to, you know, funny things that we all struggle with, like this or that diet or something like that. But you know, and I know, that temptation is actually a very dark issue for us to talk about, isn't it? Because temptation touches the deepest things of our life and our soul. We are tempted in our mind, we are tempted in our body, we are tempted in our soul. We are tempted to unbelief and to cast off faith. We are tempted to cast off restraint. We are tempted to take every urge of our physical body and simply say, well, I feel it, it must be good, I'm going to fulfill it. We have entire movements in our culture today that are dedicated to taking things that are temptations and saying, do it, it's good. And people find more avenues and opportunities to do it every day, it seems. And if you've ever really wanted to please God, if you've ever really wanted to honor your family, if you've ever really wanted to be a righteous woman or a righteous man in this world, you know what an issue temptation is. But right now, in the midst of the darkness and the difficulty of temptation, Jesus draws his face close to yours and he says, I know what it's like. You can rely on me for strength. How wonderful that would be, wouldn't it? In that great moment of temptation that you face, when it feels like a fog of unreality is coming down upon you, for you to reach out and just, so to speak, take hold of Jesus near to you and say, Jesus, I know what I want to do. I know what I'm feeling. But I know that you understand the difficulty of temptation too. Jesus, would you please strengthen me as I lean upon you? And that's what Jesus came to do. He suffered temptation, and one of the great reasons was so that you could receive his strength and so that I could receive his strength in our moments of great temptations. And he knew what this was all about. Some people scoff. They say, oh, he didn't know what temptation was like. I mean, come on, he was God. He was Superman. Temptation bounced off him like bullets off the chest of Superman. No, that's not how it worked. Matter of fact, if you think of it this way, some of us, and we say this to our shame, we have known release from temptation by giving in to it. Isn't that sometimes how the person who's enslaved to an addiction feels? The only way they can find relief from this drive to pursue that addiction is to actually partake of the addiction. And they feel the stress building and building and building until they feel like, I have to do it. Well, let me say, you don't have to do it. Jesus Christ offers you a way of escape. But secondly, you know the dynamic I'm talking about, how when you resist temptation, the stress of it builds. Jesus never gave in to the stress of temptation. He must have felt it at a crushing level that you and I will never know. And he knew what those temptations were like. He knew what it was like to be tempted as a little boy, because even children can be tempted. But he knew what it was like to be tempted as a man. He knew what it was like to be tempted by power and by pain, by riches and by poverty, by popularity and by rejection, by friends and by enemies. He knew what it was like to be tempted from his family and from strangers. He knew what temptation was all about. And now Jesus comes and he says, here, I can come and give you aid. Look at it there, and we'll close with this. Verse 18, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Ladies and gentlemen, what a powerful phrase that is. First of all, he's able. Nobody should leave this room doubting the ability of Jesus Christ to help you in your temptations. He's able. And if I give in to my temptation, it's not because Jesus wasn't able. Oh, I fully put my trust in Jesus. I relied on him. Whoop, but he let me down. It's not going to happen like that. No, he's able. But notice this. This is the difficulty. He's able to aid those who are being tempted. It's like, no, Jesus, that's not what I want to do. I want you to just fix it. I just want you to take every temptation away. And he says, no, 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 that's not how it's going to work. I'm going to help you in the midst of it. And that's how he does. So here's my question for you. Do you even want his help? Honestly speaking, some people don't want Jesus' help in the midst of their temptation. That there may be a person who's addicted to some substance or another. And you know what? The reason why they don't really fully yield it to Jesus and rely on his aid in every moment, because they don't want that aid, because they know that they would find victory if they did. There's a person who says, no, no, I'd much rather pursue this sensual temptation that draws me away, because if I relied on Jesus, then I wouldn't enjoy it anymore. Friends, I tell you, it begins with you wanting his help. We're saying, Jesus, would you please come help me? And here's the whole point. We'll come back to where we started right now. He draw near to humanity so that he could help you and I in those places. All right, now you say, well, I failed plenty under temptation. What hope is there for me? Right there at the cross. He died to cover your sins, even when you failed under temptation. But don't let it end there. Now he comes alongside you to aid you in the midst of it.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.